I want to read some from chapter 51, the book of Isaiah. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving in the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is thy law. Fear ye not, nor the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worms shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and mourning shall flee away. Okay, it tells us right here in the 51st chapter of the book of Isaiah. It says that we're to hearken unto the Lord because we are going to deal with a righteousness. Whereas I think that most of us understand there is no righteousness but that that be of the Lord. He says here in the 6th verse, he said, and the heavens will wax old. He said, the earth shall pass away like as with smoke, and all of these things shall be gone. But my righteousness, my salvation, it shall continue forever and forever. I'm glad that I'm a part of that righteousness. I've said this to you a lot of times in trying to exhort you, that when the two people went up into the temple to pray, one began to commend himself and say, I thank thee, O Lord, that I'm not like other men. I fast, I pay tithe of all I possess, and all these things he related to God. But the Lord never took notice to him. Then another man that was standing by that had nothing to offer. He did not pay tithes. He did not fast. He did not know anything about salvation as to righteousness. But he just said, oh God, being a sinner, being one that had nothing to offer, he said, have mercy on me. And the Bible said that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. For the Bible said, lest your righteousness exceed that of your own doings, or that is of the Pharisees and scribes, as to your own ritualistics, whether it's praying, whether it's fasting, or whatever it is, unless your righteousness be of God, or that is, lest your righteousness be the righteousness of God, which is by Christ Jesus, then the Bible tells us that we cannot obtain unto life and salvation. So then God justifies according to his works. When they asked, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him that the Father has sent. Or that is to say, these works were finished from the foundation of the world. And now through Christ Jesus, I've begotten you as a son. I've heard you in a day accepted as to the day of salvation. As to Calvary, I've succored you. I've looked down from heaven, I've heard the groaning of the prisoners, and I've loosed them that was appointed unto death, and now you pass from death unto life, and you are now eternal with your salvation and righteousness, and there'll be no end as to your life. There'll be no end as to your life. There'll be no end as to your righteousness. So today, we've got a righteousness that doesn't have an end. We're not like these people that go from church to church, from doctrine to doctrine, from sermon to sermon, or from revival to revival, protracted meeting to protracted meeting. We're not like that. We're not up today and out in front with God and then down tomorrow. We're not somebody that is jubilant today and confessing salvation and strength, and tomorrow we're depleted and we're down and we've lost all that we have. We're not like that. See, our salvation is an everlasting salvation. When you are born again into this kingdom of God, you're never unborn. When you pass from death unto life, as to prove that you are the predestinated, then you're recognized as that eternal one that has always been. Always was, always will be. That is to say, from everlasting to everlasting. Because when I speak of God, what is God? The Bible speaks of God being the rock. The rock. God is from everlasting to everlasting. With God, there is no beginning. There's no yesterday. There's no tomorrow. With God, there's only today. And I say this so often to challenge your thoughts and your faith. That is to say, if there is a yesterday, then why not show me yesterday? Why is it that somebody cannot reach back and bring forth yesterday that I might see yesterday? Or if there is a tomorrow, why is it that someone cannot reach forth and bring tomorrow and let me look at tomorrow and see tomorrow? Someone would say, well, wait till tomorrow, Brother Pike, and then you will see tomorrow. No, if I wait till tomorrow, I will see today. Because when I get in it, it will be today. And so with God, there is no tomorrow. And with God, there is no yesterday. There is nothing except the fact that the sun goes around the earth. And you get tired and weary, and God has fixed it so you can lay down. As I say, if you travel with the sun, you'll find out that yesterday has gone and tomorrow is not there. So then we find that God is the great God of today. God is the great God of today. He is not the God of yesterday, neither is he the God of tomorrow. He is the God of today because there is no yesterday with God and there is no tomorrow with God. Only yesterday with you and yesterday with me and tomorrow with you and tomorrow with me. So then we find that there is no yesterday, no tomorrow with God. God is even from everlasting to everlasting, and before the world ever was, as to a yesterday and tomorrow, God was and God is, and God forever shall be. So then when we think of the great city, we think of the great city of New Jerusalem, her light being most precious. The Bible speaks of that, and the Bible says that her light is most precious, and it says that the Lamb is the light of that city. And there is no night in that city. The Bible said the gates are never closed, in that there is no night in that city. But the Lamb is the light thereof. That is this great, wonderful understanding. You know, we look back at Moses and we see a light. We see him coming off of the mountain, we see a great light. But when he appears, the people are so fearful that they cannot look at that light. And so then, they will not come near God, the great light, in that the Bible, or they did not, in that the Bible says that God is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. So then we realize that God still today is the great light, and in that day he was the great light, and no man can look upon God and live. So then we must die through the Lord Jesus, as to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and then we become, as faith in him, pure in heart. Because the Bible said he purifies our heart with faith, and the pure in heart shall see God. Because God is not a man that you should look upon him as with eyes of men. But God is the great light, which means the all-powerful, omniscient science God that knows everything, and he is everywhere. He is in all, above all, and through all, Paul said. And so then he is the God that is everywhere at all times. If you make your bed in hell, God is there. If you take the wings of the morning and you go to the uttermost parts of the earth, God is there. And even when the Bible speaks of those that are to be tormented, they must be tormented day and night in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the saints of God. So then we see this great, marvelous thing that God has done. It is so wonderful. And he himself is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, and Jesus Christ alone dwelling in that light hath immortality. So then your hope of glory is Christ within you. Or that is to say, this great, wonderful word of light that's within you or the word of light that you are in. You are within the radius and confines of this light, and this light is within you. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it'll be done unto you. So then your light, remember when they went into Canaan, the one thing that God said would be their protection would be that their wisdom would be so great that the people would be afraid of them. And so it is today. The Bible said all of them that are born of God are of a good understanding. So we find that God is that great light, His righteousness, the penetrating understanding that comes forth. Whereas the Bible said, and God will destroy the evil one at the brightness of His coming. He will destroy him that sitteth in the body, or sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as a power of understanding or light. Whereas the Bible said, if that light be in you, be dark. How great is that darkness? That is to say, if it be as that of Satan, the mind of Lucifer, the old tree of knowledge, then that's death, and that is a reflector of light. And in that it is a reflector of light, then it is a darkness. How great is that darkness? The Bible speaks of some never having known the dimensional depths of Satan or of evil. So we find this great light. Moses had to put a veil over his face. Thus, this veil was between the people and between Moses. And the Bible says that they could not look steadfast unto the end of that light, or that which is abolished. It's been abolished, it's been done away with. They could not look steadfast unto the end of that because that light was to be done away. He uses the terms done away. We say done away with. So then that light was to be done away. Now, when we look back, we see the people here, we see the veil here, we see Moses here. Moses being illuminated as being the prophet, or that is to say Jesus, the prophet like unto Jesus. Now we see Moses there, but we see the veil. And look how great the glory of that was. This glory was so great that the mountain of the earth literally shook and was illuminated, and great fire, blazes of fire, was there upon that mountain. And it was so glorious that the people literally trembled. The sight was so shocking till all down through the generations, even as of today, it's never been forgotten. That is to say, this great experience and the glory of this great thing of God delivering people, as to maybe 3 million people or more, out of the land of Egypt and taking them into the land of Canaan by a mighty hand, when he brought down the judgments upon Egypt and he burned their barley fields and he brought the lice into the land and he brought all of these horrible things upon them, as the frogs in the water and turned their waters to blood, and all these things that were symbolic as to the tribulation period which is coming upon Israel in the latter times, which we're nearing and approaching unto right now. So then we see that that light was to be done away with because it was veiled. But what we must remember is that when this thing reaches Calvary, it is still within the veil, because Jesus came, like the first man Adam, as to a sinful image. Though he knew no sin, yet he was made sin, even your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so then when Jesus came, it was still the veil, because he was made in the image of sin. And so God in his fullness, the great light, God with whom there's no yesterday or tomorrow, God the great light, where there's no shadows to bring a yesterday or tomorrow, this great God was in Jesus, the Son of God, in his fullness, not by measure. We receive the Spirit by measure as individuals. We're ordained to the full measure, the full stature. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. He that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me, even as I overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father, to go on, as Paul said, to a full reward. But speaking in general, there are measures among the people as to the membership, as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are memberships as to measure, and God has dealt unto every man the measure of faith. But with the Lord Jesus, the Bible says that God giveth not the Spirit unto him by measure, but God, the Eternal One in his fullness, rules the world through the blood of Jesus and screens everything through the blood of Jesus that comes unto him. And no man can come unto the Father but by the Son. Or that is, you cannot get to the Spirit except through the atonement of the blood. And they overcame him, the Bible says, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. All right, that is testifying to what Jesus had done in their behalf. So we see that we have come to a great thing, even the unveiling of the Ark of the Covenant. And the veil has been rent in twain. And Jesus, who was the veil that enveloped this great light, at last hath gone to Calvary. He hath rent the veil in twain. And I say this again, when we say rend the veil in twain, twain means two. He hath separated the body from the spirit, for the Bible said he hath made within himself twain or two, both the Lord and Christ as to body and to spirit. And he hath rent the veil in two. And we sing the song, Jesus has rent the veil in two. So then he hath rent the veil in two. Now the body is separated from the spirit. And the dispute, of course, is over the body, even as it was in the days of Moses. See, the dispute is over the body, because the body represents the woman, or that is, the woman represents the body, and the spirit represents the man, or the man represents the spirit. It is as to an allegoric thing as to the man representing the spirit in all reality, because the spirit is the only thing that's real and everlasting. So when we find this, we see that there's now a separation between the body and the spirit. And in the day that we're living in, we see a great manifestation of this thing that's going on. I brought out some revelation concerning this the other day as to the divorces and this evil adulterous generation. I wish we had time to go into it. But anyway, we see that the body, if the man doesn't have the body, that is to the wife, he cannot reproduce his image. That is, life is in the loins of the man, but he cannot reproduce life unless he has the body. Without the body, he's helpless. And even though I say this so often, we like to think of ourselves as being the supreme, because we're the men, you know. We're the leading side of it. In all reality, we're the feminine side as compared to the spirit. But as to the type, you know, we like to think of ourselves as the man, as the head of the family. But strangely enough, when God sent his son, he didn't send him of a man. He sent him of a woman. The Bible said he was made of a woman and made under the law and called the seed of the woman. So we find that without the body, we cannot reproduce life. We must have the body. So God, who is the spirit, he must of necessity have the body. He cannot reproduce his image. He cannot reproduce life as to an image. The word cannot be made flesh, as we would say, unless it is done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God himself made himself flesh as to that body, individually speaking, even Jesus. That was the very God flesh itself. And we are made partakers of the God flesh through the wonderful works and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, are the grief and denial of self as to God giving up his own son through the suffering, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So then when he said, I bring forth an everlasting righteousness, he was speaking of bringing forth Jesus. And the Bible said, and he who is our righteousness, and he who is our salvation. See, it is the Lord Jesus. It is Christ within you, the hope of glory. Standing on the mountain, there he appeared in glory. If you have that glory, or enter into that glory, or the glory of this light that is so much glorious than that was of Moses, which was veiled, then it's going to be through Jesus Christ. There's no hope of that glory except going through him, which is the righteousness of God. So then God has chosen you, even as Paul, to reveal Christ in your life. And yet we fail to submit. We fail to conform to this way of life. We just think so much of this old body that we're just not going to do it. And yet we just fuss at our wife and we shake our finger and we tell her, say, the Bible said you're to honor me, you're to obey me, you're to do this, you're to do that. And yet we're just as contrary as a woman to God. See, we're the feminine gender to the spirit. And God is looking at us and saying, but look at you. All of these things that are happening to your family and all these things that are happening to humanity, this is only symbolic of the condition of the spirit and the body, as to the body rebelling against the husband. You're the body. I'm the head. I'm the head. See, the Bible teaches that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the woman. So you have no right to be her head if you're not, if you don't have your headship. You know, you've got to have your head. You've got to get your head straightened out, as they say in the world, if you're going to straighten her head out. Because if you don't, you're going to have her head like a mud hole. You're going to have it so mixed up that it's going to be like a hogwash. You know, so you don't need to try to brainwash her. What you need to do is get right in your head, get right in your heart, to let your head, Jesus, live on the inside of you. And then you can be projected through her as to her heart. You know, it has been said that man is the head and mom, she's the heart. So what we need to do is get down to the heart. There's no faith in the head. It is in the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And it takes the body to do that. See, it takes the body. How can the spirit believe with the heart? It takes a body. The body is what has the heart. And this is where the complication comes in, and this is where the mysteries come in. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness, and I'm made a steward of the mysteries. And this is where the translation of the church comes in. As to the revealing of these mysteries, or we say, as to the unveiling, in that they could not look steadfast to the end of that glory, that which is abolished, as to say, the lesser light, and here we are, the greater light. This is the greater light. See, we are not as of the lesser light, but we are as of the greater light. That is to say, we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We're not just a light. We are the unveiled light. We are the unveiled light. The light as to the unveiled light. This is the light most precious. This is that glorious thing. So then we are the unveiled light. You're looking at the unveiled light. See, you're looking not through a glass darkly as to a veil over your face. You're not looking through that as to the intellectual faults, as to that which was the infiltration of the spirit of Lucifer, or the mind of the tree of knowledge, which is death, that got into the human body. You're not looking through that, but that has been abolished. The veil has been rent. And now the infiltration has been washed away, and you're looking directly into the face of Almighty God. And you're looking into this great light as through the face of Jesus Christ, and you are changed from glory to glory as to this inward part, from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from revelation to revelation, from inspiration to inspiration, and you are being changed into His glorious image. Now someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what is the use of all of this preaching and all of this praying and all these years of travail and problems? You know, I'm a human being. God made me and He loves me and that's it. But that isn't it at all, friend. You've fallen from life and you are abiding in death. To be carnally minded is death. And they that dwell in the world and have the love of the world in them, they are dead in trespasses and sins while they live. And you are looking for life. And if you don't find this light most precious, then you don't find life. And if you don't find life, then that means that you are eternally doomed and damned. Not just cut off from life, but you are to go into the lake of fire. For everything that is a pervert, everything that comes off of that which is the original, everything that is the shell, as we say, to feed the husk to the swine, God is going to burn it. He's going to do away with it. When I was a young guy, a little boy out in the country farming, we'd done away with the shucks. We'd done away with the stalks. We'd done away with the briars. We'd done away with everything that wasn't the grain. We'd done away with it. And then we gather the grain into the garners. And that's what God is going to do. He's going to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Nobody will be able to quench that fire. For the Bible said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So then we see that the veil has at last been rent. But how is it? The veil being rent, and yet it seems the church is in as of a lesser degree when it comes to the power of God, the understanding of God, a lesser degree than ever before. Even they that were under the law, 3 million people or more. The Bible said there was not one feeble person among them, and their feet did not even swell. And here they were, they built a great empire to a commonwealth in the wilderness. And here we are on the other side of Calvary, the all-time greats. And my, we can't seem like we can hardly do nothing. You know what it is? Those people followed the Lamb whithersoever He went. They followed Moses, who was symbolic of the Lamb. They followed Him. They did exactly, precisely what he had said. They didn't have any time for careers, and they didn't have any time for businesses, and they didn't have any time for the elaborate side of life to project themselves as a dignitary or to go out after what they called their ministries and all these kind of things. They didn't have time for that. See, they continued steadfastly, as it was with the apostles' teachings. The Bible said, and these people in the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, day and night breaking bread from house to house, not saying that anything that they had was theirs, because they shared it with the others. See, and because of this, the Bible said they beheld Stephen's face as that of an angel, and the words that he spake with was such great wisdom. The Bible said even the great scholars of that day could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. So then, see, in our day, we're so busy doing everything but God's thing. We're so busy making money, and we're trying our very best to incorporate God into our lifestyle. We want to bring God into what we're doing. We want God, but we want to bring God into what we're doing. See, I said, Brother Taylor, I want God. He says, yes, you do. I said, well, why do I want God? And he would say, well, I'll tell you why you want God. You want to incorporate God into this brainstorm that you got. This intellectual brainstorm, you got something that you want to do in life, and you want to be something here or something there, whatever, and you're trying to incorporate God into it because you want God to make it succeed. That's just the way the religious world is today. But see, that isn't what God is looking for. God isn't looking for somebody that's got their business and their programs and their plans and doing their thing and trying to get him into what they're doing. He is trying to find somebody, not that will incorporate him into what they're doing, but somebody that he can incorporate into what he's doing. What God wants to do is just like the man. The man doesn't want to take the woman, you know, and follow her and just let her go and do whatever she wants to. But nevertheless, someone would say, well, what right has the man got to do it any more than the woman? Really and truly, no right. The only thing is, because of the symbolic things of God and because of his program and in that he let the woman slip to bring it about to show that the weakness of the creation is there and it's not the weakness of God. He has to have something symbolic to educate us with. Otherwise, under the curse, you know, the woman is like that, but otherwise she's not. She's not like that under the curse. There's an equality in God. In the spirit, there's neither male nor female. That is, God don't see her as a woman, no more than he sees you as a man. He just sees you as one that's to follow him. So all of this is in the world. You understand what I'm saying? But we still, as man, you know, we like saying, look, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I want to do this. And now we're going to have it this way, and you're supposed to be my wife, and whatever I want to do, that's what you're supposed to do. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way a man is, you know. Whatever I want to do, you know. He is so mixed up, he is so warped up, he doesn't have enough good sense to know what he wants to do because he isn't in contact with God, and he's got the woman, she's all mixed up and messed up until she's just about to go crazy sometimes, you know. And yet she's still trying to honor him because she don't want that old fierce devil temper of his. Let's give the Lord another hand. All right, so we come down to where we're living, find the street we're living on. And then we learn that sometimes when our wife gets upset, as somebody said yesterday, seemed like they go insane, you know. When a woman gets upset, it looks like there ain't no stopping her. A man, you can turn him on and turn him off, but a woman, if she ever gets turned on, that's just about it. But nevertheless, that's because she's considered to be the weaker vessel. And the man is to blame for it. He's to blame. He's supposed to love her as Christ loved the church, and he's supposed to be her strength, you know. And she doesn't understand a lot of times. But I tell you, folks, when we come to know God and we realize that we're not some big superstar and we're not some big super something because we're a billionaire or a millionaire, or we have knowledge or we have diplomas from college and whatever, you know, we have great skills and positions in life. When we come to the place to where we realize that that's not the answer, that we are not that at all, we're no more than a man. That is, we're flesh and blood. It doesn't matter if over in the bank, if you got money stacked up in stacks over there, it's no more than another man that's got rats stacked up in stacks. It doesn't make you any more. Not any more. You got paper and he has got meat. You understand what I'm saying? It has been known that they have eat rats when they were so hungry and couldn't get nothing else. So then you really don't have nothing. As to comparatively speaking, you know. And if you gather a lot in the world, then what do they call you? Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'm big. I've gained things. Just look at me, look at me. So they say, pack rat. So you've obtained into being a pack rat. You got things everywhere, you know. Now, oh, I know you don't altogether understand what I'm saying, but if I told you a little something I saw in a vision about somebody in the local assembly, you'd understand real well what I'm saying. But it might be embarrassing because they might perceive. But nevertheless, this is what I'm saying. See, they call it a rat race in the world. What have you attained unto? You're nothing but a man. You're going to die and they're going to put you in a hole. And if you stay outside, you're going to smell bad, just like everything else. See, so we can spray all the spray we want to on us till we smell like roses. But when our bellies begin to rot with cancer, or if we don't frequent the shower, we're going to get in bad shape. Because there's something on the inside that emanates, that comes out of man, as to a perspiration. Why does that come out? Why did God let such a horrible thing be there? It's because there are types, there are shatters. These things must come forth. Whether it be as to the uremic poison, or whether it be as to the ptomaine poison, or whether it be as to the perspiration, whatever, this is something that is interwoven with your being, and it must find a way of escape. It must come out to show the hideous, horrible infiltration of Lucifer that has gotten into the creature of God. All these things are natural, symbolic. See, because in heaven there won't be anything like that. There won't be any processes of elimination. You know, you eat food. You take food into your body. And as to the potentials of this food, as to the elements, as to the minerals, as to the vitamins, whatever it might be, to give you strength, your body has to have that. But then beyond that, there are those things that you've taken in with the eating that are poison, and they have to get out through. As to the uremic poison, it has to have a place of elimination. As to the ptomaine poison, it has to be carried out. So then God has suffered the bulk forms of food and all these other things as to the fluids to take this out, to get this out of you so that you'll be healthy and be strong. And in the event that kidney failure comes or any of these things fail to function properly, and that David said were wonderfully made, then you have the poison on the inside of you, and the first news you know, you're a dead man. You know, you're a dead woman, or you're dying, or you got some bad disease, or cancer's broke forth, or something's happened, and your cells are dying on the inside. Well, we could say a whole lot about that, but we don't have time to do that. Now, so I'm saying to you that as the natural, so is the spiritual. As in heaven, so is it on earth. There are symbols, all kind of type. And I'm just bringing out a few of them to acquaint your mind with something as to have a formula to where you can work with that and get the answer as to the unknown, which you can't see. So we find ourselves facing a situation. In this day, we're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But from Calvary, it has been revealed to us, it has been made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of Almighty God. Now, someone would say, well, what is that, Brother Pike? Like Paul called up into the third heaven, had the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is this manifold wisdom of God? Why should I have it? Why should I bother to find it? Because it is life. There is no life without this knowledge. There's no life. Worldly knowledge cannot give you life. You have scientists, which means knowledge. Paul said it's falsely so called, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth or the truth knowledge. So then we've got to come to the knowledge of God, which is an invisible thing that you cannot see, you cannot hear it, you cannot find it, you cannot feel it, except through Jesus Christ as it is conveyed to you to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this wonderful thing. So it doesn't matter how brilliant you are, how much money you got. It doesn't matter. Like some of you here, you know, you're learning, ever learning. You'll even get the tapes to learn, or you'll study books to learn. But you learn and you learn and you learn to find out in the end that you don't know nothing, that you was just a bookworm or a tapeworm, and you don't know anything. You understand what I'm saying? So then you're doing nothing at all. But when you come into Christ and you come into the revelation of the Lord Jesus, anything that you study, naturally, spiritually, whatever, anything that you study will just illuminate itself and open up to you, and the words of life will appear and come to you just like the word of the Lord came to the prophets of old in the Old Testament there when he speaks of them. So then we find that this light is most precious. This light is most precious. Let me say this right hurried. A lot of things I'd like to say in detail as I go along, but I don't have a chance to do that. Remember one thing, that you that are born to the Spirit, I'm speaking exclusively to you that are born to the Spirit. You that are born to the Spirit, you cannot die. Counsel that out of your mind as to dying. Counsel that out. You know, somebody says, I'm so afraid I'm going to die. The Bible said all of our lives we're subject to bondages of fear because of death. But friend, we cannot die. Somebody says, well, I know that's nice as to a figurative speech, Brother Pike, but you know and I know we still die and they put us in a casket. No, I don't know that. You might know that. I don't know that. Because men who are born again don't die. It is impossible for a man and a woman to die that's born again. You cannot die. I say again, you go to sleep. Somebody says, well, that's a cute statement. You know, you just use the terms to make it soft, Brother Pike. It's a soft approach. You go to sleep. You know, six of one, half a dozen of other, you still die. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Yeah, I'm not making it soft. I'm telling it like it is. I'm telling the truth of it. You don't die, you go to sleep. And I say this so often. Death is when your spirit is separated from God, the eternal spirit. Sleep is when your spirit is separated from the body. There's nothing less than a world of difference. And the Bible said you pass from death unto life. We say, but yet they still put us in the box. I explained this to you again. They put you in the box, but you are asleep. Because your spirit went back to God who gave it at the sleep, or what we refer to as death. So then it is the body that is dead without the spirit. The spirit isn't dead. So then the body has never had any life anyway. It's always been the spirit. If it is your body that has life and it died on you, then it would be a different thing altogether. You understand what I'm saying? If your body had life and it died on you, but your body didn't have any life. Your spirit had life. And the life just withdrew and your body was just dead. It just don't function anymore. See, can I say that this coat that I have on, this suit that I have on, can I say it's full of life? I certainly can. Somebody said, well, I just thought sure he's going to say no. No, it's just full of life because I'm life and I'm in the suit. But now if I leave the suit, then what happens to the suit? It's folded up and laid away. See, so it's the same thing with your body. That is your garment. And as we've borne the image of the earthly as to the terrestrial, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly as to the body of the Lord Jesus. Not the tabernacle of Adam as to death, as in Adam all die. So then I fold the suit up and laid away, which means the life is within the suit. So then you are a living interbeing. The Bible speaks of the interman. You are a living interman, the second man, the Lord from glory, because that spiritual being has interwoven itself with your spirit, and now your spirit and his spirit is one life, one spirit, one interman. So the second man is the man from glory. He is the Lord. So then we groan, the Bible said, within ourselves, desiring to be clothed upon, not that we should be unclothed, in that we should lose our body, but rather clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, the eternal house, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which by faith in God we've received through new birth. That is to say, by the foreknowledge of God, he sees us complete out yonder in the change at the end where we will be his manifested body. So I said all of that to say this, and I'm going to try to hurry along here, not to take too long. I just want to say a few more things. Remember that the spirit is life, not the body. And when you follow after the body, you are carnally minded. Whether you study for religion or be a preacher or whatever, you're still carnally minded. You're still in death. You don't have the Holy Ghost. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have life, because if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. Might be a believer, might be very actively religious, but that doesn't make any difference. So then, what am I saying? I am saying that as to the inner man, he's passed from death unto life. He can never go into the lake of fire, which is the second death, this death you have passed from. Your body can still go to sleep. It's still subject to sleep. Jesus said, I go to wake Lazarus. And Paul said, the mystery is we shall not all sleep. That is, we're going to overcome this weakness of the body and change it. So then, what can I say to you as a child of God? I say unto you as your minister that your body can age. Your body can become depleted. Your body can lose its strength. And your body can go through excruciating pain and misery and problems. Oppression, demon oppression, trouble and anxieties. Your body can do that. But your spirit cannot do that unless it does it through the body. It has to have the body to feel those things. You understand? That's why the Bible said God can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He lives on the inside of our spirit. And He records the things as to the body faculties. I'm subject to vanity as the body, as my body, differentiating between the body and the spirit as to the removing of the veil, as to the light most precious. Oh, that is to say that which Moses had that we do away with. That is to say the veil between us and God. See, the body, the dispute is over the body. God wants the body. The man wants his wife. Usually the dispute in life is over the woman. You know, he doesn't want anybody messing with his wife. He wants them to leave her alone. Go get them a wife if they want a wife. You know, he doesn't want them to bother with his wife and his little family. So he'll have a dispute. As a matter of fact, he'll get right indignant with you. And some folks will kill you about their wives. All right, so then we see in differentiating between the body and the spirit, all of these miseries we're subject to through the body. But if there was no body, then what would it be? At death, the spirit goes back to gave it to God who gave it, and then it is in a condition of paradise. If it is born again. But if it departs from the body and it isn't born again, it is in hell, and it does just like the rich man that lifted up his eyes seeing Lazarus in paradise. And it was said of Abraham, in the lifetime you had your good things. You didn't serve God, that is. But Lazarus had the bad things. He took the spoiling of his goods to serve God. And so then now he's confident in thou art tormented. Because whatever your spirit is, and whatever you are in life right now, born again or not born again, you are at your destination already. It's just a matter of taking off the garment and you'll find yourself either in hell or in paradise. That's why that you can have so great a peace right now. Right now you can have great peace if you're willing to have it. My, what peace you can have, even while you live in this little house. See, because a spirit never gets sick. A spirit never ages. A spirit can never die. Even angels cannot die. And you are equal to the angels in that your innermost being has been translated into the kingdom of God, and it is in the heavenly places with God, and it is there in this wonderful heavenly atmosphere. And while you're sitting here listening this morning, of them that are listening to this, others are reveling, others are eating, others are drinking, others are going after the body, others are doing the things of the world. They're enjoying themselves. They're projecting their image. See, because Satan saves the things that be of the flesh, and he keeps them busy all the time, like a computer that's out of control, until he, knowing that he'll go into the dry places, if he's cast out, he'll stay in there and use that precious life up as to the day of the allotted time of the living of that individual. That is to say, God has given you life for a period of time to be a steward over it, to see what you'll do with it. And if you do the right thing, then there's a reimbursement, a refurbishing that is eternal. If not, then when your season is over, your time is over, your stewardship ends, and the life goes back to God who gave it, and the next one that steps up gets the tent. All right, folks. Your life is not your own until you're born again. Then when you serve God, you're eternal. Then your life is your own. You're not going to leave it. It's not going to leave you. The body will be laid down, but you'll pick it back up. Thessalonians chain. So let's say this right here now. See, when I say that, I'm saying that you will never age in your spirit. Never. Never. Somebody said, but I'm aging in my body, Brother Pike. I know you're aging in your body. What's that got to do with it? Somebody said, well, I like this suit. Well, if it gets old, you can get another. We've got another one. You know, if you wear that suit out, you can do away with it. There's another one. The Bible said if we've borne the image of the earthly, we'll just put on our Sunday garment. at the end of the way, and we'll bear the image of the heavenly. We've been in the bodily image of the bastard child as to that which God doesn't like, so he lets it die. And now we're going to change over, and we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose image God loves as his only begotten, having his mind, having his blood, having his life, having his appearance. As to righteousness, the Son most precious, then we'll live eternally as members of his body. That is to say, of the tree of that family. The family tree. Alright, so we see then, the problem is the body. I said this the other day, the body what? The body of this death. Wasn't that what Paul said? The body of this death. The body of this death. See, where is death then in the body? It's the body of this death. Why? Because Satan has infiltrated. He's infiltrated. So, we are delivered from the body of this death because we now have a new body. Even the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh and sinful flesh or sin in the flesh has been condemned by the Son of God, and we are now passed from death unto life and we don't have sins anymore. I know somebody says you can't say that, but I say it in spite of all. You know, somebody said, well, you can't say that if a man's rich, he can say that he's rich. He'd be a liar if he said he was when he didn't have any riches. So see, I can say that because that's what I am. So then that means that I have passed from death unto life. God has taken away my sins. It is utterly impossible for a child of God to sin. You cannot sin because you're born of God and the seed of God remaineth in you. And therefore you cannot die because you cannot sin because it takes sin to kill. If there's no sin, there's no death. So you cannot die. So the body continues to dehydrate of life, as we would say. Someone would say, well, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm simply saying that the body is the purchased possession. And it has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. But it has not as of yet been changed. Because the body must of necessity come through adoption. And adoption must be of the law. And for the law, it must be the Jews coming in at the end of the way. If the casting away of the Jews, Paul said, be the reconciling the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Or that is to say, if the Jews represent the body and God rejected the body because of sin and now the body is dead because of sin, the body of that death is gone, even as Jesus the head and the Jews as the members. Now then the Gentiles, which is the spiritual Jew, which is accounted for as not having a body, but just being an angelic form, is now in heaven from the 483 years as to making an end of sin that Daniel spoke of when the Messiah comes. From that period of time over to the last week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 days, the last week. See, that will bring in the earth again. That will bring in the Jew again. That will bring in the law again. But in between these times, it is a heavenly episode. And ye are they that dwell in heaven. So then you don't have any sins because they've been taken away. Now, someone would say, well, why do I do these awful things I do? Well, number one is because you need to be born again. That's what's wrong with you. But then on the other hand, there are people that are born again that love the Lord that stumble and stagger and make mistakes. And this is sin. It's just as much sin as anybody that ever sinned. See, it is sin. But the thing is, Paul termed it like this. He said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Having the revelation, he understood this. He said, now, I have determined that if I would do good, and when I would do good, I find that evil is present with me, that other law worn in my members against my mind, a continual warfare, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is within my flesh, I have determined now, he said, if I have not desired that, if I have not willed that, if I don't want that, if I abhor that, if I'm contrary to that, if I'm struggling against that, if there is a warfare as to another part, struggling against one part, then he said, it's not me that's doing it. I have come to this conclusion. He said, I am not the one that's guilty. I'm not doing that. He said, it is sin that dwelleth in me from the birth of Adam. It is sin that dwelleth in me. It is the devil that's doing that and using my body and misusing my body. So he said, now the law came to help me, but the law was weak through my flesh, or that is, my flesh was weak and could not perform it. So then what the law could not do, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemns sin in the flesh. And therefore the body is now dead because of sin, because that is the body of the death. That's where sin is, sinful flesh. And I am not in the flesh anymore, therefore I cannot sin. Because it takes the flesh to sin. Just like it takes the body to be able to record those things as to the five human senses to torment the spirit. That is to say, to make the creature subject to bondage by the roots of those five senses. Satan, being the prince of this world, working through those things to torment the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. The more you kill out the body, to mortify the deeds of the body, the greater your spirit is. The more you're in the spirit, the greater you are in faith. The more you can have everything, the whole world. But you don't have any love for it. You only use it. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. So then if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. But to use those things and to have all of those things, to have all the carnal things you want, but not to be carnally minded. For to be carnally minded is death. I say this to you, though we have many, many things to say unto you, yet the few minutes we have to exhort you, this is the way we have to do it. So then, you are now free from the bondage and the beggarly elements of the world. You're free from the bonds child. You're free from that old image of death, that old bastard child image. You're free from that. See, you are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, though it doth not yet appear what ye shall be like. When you see him coming, you'll be changed into his image as to the body, to bear the image of the heavenly, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, our tabernacle in heaven. The body of this death is gone. Because sin is gone. And if sin is gone, what the law magnified as to the concupiscence of the flesh, as to bring it out to where you could see it, that you might forsake it, now you're free from that. You're free from the law because the law hath no power over a man when he is dead. And your body is going to be changed. It is coming. And the law is going to come in and the adoption is going to come of the sonship. And then you're going to rule with a rod of iron, though you're already sons. Yet it doth not appear what ye shall be as to the change. And though you're already sons as to whatever you possess, and can ye utilize your faith and ability to say what you will, it'll be done unto you. If you don't doubt. See, you can do that. But to do that, you've got to have a believing that doth not waver. And as long as you've got this body, your faith is going to waver. You understand? Though in your heart you have the kingdom of God and have the ability to make the sun stand still, to open up the sea, to make a change, to renew your youth like Abraham and Sarah. Do whatever you want to. But as long as you've got the body, you can't do that. When I say that, as long as the body is alive. But if you can reckon yourself to be dead as to the body, leave off with the body, deny yourself, cast down imagination, bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus, to meditate day and night in his laws, and to commit yourself to cause a conformity as to a surrender, making your body to manifest the Son of God that he might be revealed in your body, then you can do anything you want to. But the problem with the church of today is comparing it to the church of yesteryear is that they will not subdue the body. The Jews subdued the body. They mortified the deeds of the body. They'd done away with the ambitions of the body. And they became a very spiritual person. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. See, but I can't. He said, you're too bodily. The body of that death. Too much striving. Too much of you. Too much of wanting to be seen. Too much of wanting to be whatever you want to be. Too much of your boisterous way of your understanding as to who you are while everybody is nothing and you lord over them. See, so you find yourself without that great, wonderful ability, and yet you have that potential. Jesus said, oh, ye of little faith, little faith. And why did he do that? You know, if I'm born again, how's he going to look at me and say, oh, ye of little faith? I said, well, Lord, listen. You know, like Peter, he tried to correct the Lord. Moses tried to correct the Lord. Abraham tried to correct the Lord. See, so we say, Lord, now you listen. You say, I'm of little faith. And yet you tell me that I'm a child of God. How could I be of little faith when I have enough faith to be a child of God and I have enough to be saved? See, Jesus would take a lot of time there. He'd have to explain something. But what it would be, he would have to say, well, George, you know you have to believe with the heart. You need to purify the heart to where you can believe. That is, you need to subdue your body to where your faith won't be going and coming. I've taken care of your salvation. And it is of faith that you're saved, but you're sanctified by the faith which is in me. contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, that is, that made the Son stand still. So then, I've done that, but it's up to you. Your faith without works is dead. Because my faith hath works. I finished my works. So now your faith needs some stimulation. Hereby we assure our heart to bring the confidence that our heart would believe in God, and then we know He hears us, and whatever we desire of Him, the Bible said we know that we have it because we do the things that please Him. The testimony of Enoch before his translation, this testimony he pleased God, the translation as to Jesus standing on the mountain there, the Bible said, I do always the things that please the Father. That's what Jesus said. Now, so then I must subdue the body. I must break down the body. I must do away with the body because the body is the determining factor as to my measure, as to your wife, as to your body, as to the semen, as to the reproduction, one child, two children, three children, five children. It's up to you and your wife. It's up to you. Some can't have any. You understand what I'm saying? Because all men have not faith. That is to say, as to this translated faith. Typically speaking. So then what must I do? I've got to get control of this old body. All right, we're going to stop right here because we're just beginning to get into some deep water. And we're going to stop right here and let you think on these things that we're speaking of. The body of this death. Where are you? Are you still in the flesh, in the body, in the world, in your own connivance, jealousy, backbiting, gossip, hunger and thirst, gullible desire of the world, the hunger of the world, the thirst of the world in your heart? Are you hungering and thirsting after God? Are you following Him whithersoever the Lamb goeth? Are you standing with Him wherever He is? There are my disciples, He said, will be also. Now, so what is it? What are you? Kind of take a look at yourself sometime and just say, who am I? You know what? I said this before. And if you'll walk up to the mirror and you'll take one look and just look at him and say, now I wonder who that fella is. Put him to the test and say, I'll just find out who he is. And raise up your right hand and watch how contrary he'll be. And raise up your left hand and watch how contrary he'll be. And anything you do, he'll do differently. Just watch him and see. See, whatever you do, he'll be just as contrary as he can be to you. Because that is the other you that you're looking at, symbolically speaking. That is the other you. And that's the way the outer you is. He's just as contrary as he can be. When you see him in the mirror, he's just as contrary as he appears to be. You understand what I'm saying? You say to him, say, raise your right hand and watch him raise his left. You raise your right and watch him raise his left. And you say, raise your left hand and watch him raise his right. See, because that's what you are. God is showing you the other side of life. And you're contrary to the inner man, and there's a continual warfare. As long as you live in the body, you may think you're pretty and comb your hair and powder your nose, but you're still adorning that old contrary fellow that keeps looking at you. The man of death. You love the Lord? You see him standing there, but he's nothing but a lying vanity. You just tap the mirror real hard and he vanishes into nothing. Let's give the Lord a hand. So we place the greater emphasis on the thing of less value. And sometimes our evaluation is not proper. So then we find the priorities of life aren't right at all. We need to die to the body and live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and not be found in the flesh. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. It's just a matter of one mind or another. The mind of Christ or the mind of the first man, Adam, which is the devil. Let Christ be interwoven with your mind. Let the infiltration be taken out. Let's stand together and let's sing a chorus or two, and we're going to let you go. Maybe we'll say a few more things tonight. Kept you just a little bit longer than I intended to this morning. We come together to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we want to grow? Because the Bible said we're ordained to the full measure of the full stature. If we come and half-heartedly listen, if we come and hurry to get away, if we come one day and miss 2 days, then our growth is very sporadic. It's like going to school. Your diplomacy is going to be late coming and you may not get it at all. And even if you do, you're just going to be half-learned. But people that are consistent, people that have regularity, people that love the Lord, people that hunger, people that thirst, people that give the more earnest heed to the things they've heard, people that are diligent toward righteousness, are going to grow up in a full measure, and they're going to be great, and they're going to be mighty because they're growing in the grace of God as they come to the knowledge of God, because it's the knowledge of God that brings the faith of God, and the faith of God is what brings the grace of God. So we're going on. Some drop out, you know, this kindergarten, this elementary school. Some go through elementary school and drop out. Some go through high school, and then they get a diplomacy, and then they quit. Some go on to college, and then after they get through college with a diplomacy, it's to a complete learning. Then they really get started in their learning because they apply themselves to take over their father's way of life or their father's business. Jesus said, I must be about my father's business. So then that's when they really get the experience and life becomes profitable. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Let's sing this little chorus together. We sing some. The altars are open while we sing. At the cross, where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was then by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Sing it with me now. For at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. And there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. But in Jesus I am safe. Evermore I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And I need Savior, oh, how I need thee. Can you sing that with me?
So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. Come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart. Love the Lord. And he was there all the time. And he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. But he was there all the time. One more time now. Jesus was there. Jesus gave her water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. Gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her some water, and she went forth to tell. She went away a-singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't. Can you sing that with me? Jesus gave her some water, and it wasn't from the well. Jesus gave her water, she went forth to tell. She went away singing, and she came back bringing others to the water that wasn't from the well. One more time.
He gave her some water,
wasn't from the well.
He gave her some water,
she went forth to tell. Went away singing and she came back bringing others to the water. When I stand upon the mountain looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Can you sing that with me?
After all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking over into the city, that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Can you sing that with me?
After all, you know, going through all the problems, all the heartaches, and then after all, say, in spite of all my stumblings, my condemnation, my failures, you renew your strength in God and in the blessings of the blood of the Lamb, and you say, Lord, I just still believe I'm going to do it anyway. Christ in you, the hope of glory, I still believe that I can do it anyway, God. I'm going to do it anyway. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Why don't all of us just come to the altar this morning just for a moment, refresh ourselves in the Lord, and let God know that we believe that He can do it.
After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said He's preparing. Gives me faith that I can make it. One more time together now. Can you sing it with me now? Really believe that you can make it.
After all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking over unto the city that my Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
Just one more time together.
For after all, life is over.
Can you give him a wave offering?
Burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so that my Lord said He's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all.
You love the Lord?
gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb it's empty, gone, to sit at my side. For he's gone, all the day triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. Can you sing that with me? For he's gone, stone it's rolled back, gone, the tomb it's empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever. Oh, one more time together. Gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side, gone.
Let's lift our hands up together. And the Bible said, and he'll take out the heart of stone and place within you a heart of flesh. And he'll write upon the table of your heart his laws. And his love will constrain you to walk in his way. And you can be a grand and glorious people, folks. Don't waste your life in the frivolous things of the world. Don't be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world that it might bring death unto your soul. Don't do that. But be alive as them that hath risen from the dead. For if we be planted in the likeness of his death as with him in baptism, so shall we live again in the likeness of his resurrection. For ye are they that have passed from death unto life, which means you've resurrected into his presence, and you're with the Heavenly Father. Jesus is sitting on the throne, and you're hid with Christ in the Spirit in God, whom the heavens have received. And you're his glorious children, you're his people. And he's done away with all things so that you don't have to have sorrow and you don't have to have heartaches. But don't go back down into Egypt, and don't lean on the arm of flesh, and don't lean to your own understanding. Take the mind of the Lord. Surrender your body as members that are alive from the dead, that's yielded to Christ, whose members ye are. Flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, his body in particular. Go out and be great and mighty people. Great and mighty people. Sons of God, because this world belongs to you, and all of humanity belongs to you, and all things are yours, and God has given you all things that pertain unto life, and you are the great, wonderful children of God that own everything, and you're to set everything in order so your Heavenly Father will be pleased. And you're to be the example in dressing. You're to be the example in conversation. You're to be the example in thought, knowledge. You're to be the example in your deeds. See, to go out as those celebrities that you are, as those dignitaries that you are, as those that are so great and mighty, not a make-believe, not a superficial thing, but as those offices of life that you really are. You are God's heritage, and you are God's body, and you're God's people. And let that light most precious shine through you to the ends of the world, that the whole world may be converted unto Christ. See, this is our job, to go into all the world, to be about our Father's business, praying his will be done on earth, his kingdom has come. Now, Father, let thy will be done in earth as in heaven, to bring this great king into his place, as Sister Dale sings the chief cornerstone, to give him his place on the throne that he might make everything right. So then while we're standing here, it's like the song we wrote, the song of the Lamb, and Jesus gave me a song to let queens and kings bow down before him. He hath rent the veil in two. So while you're standing here, consider these things that we say, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. I love you, you're my crown, Paul said, and you're my children of the Lord. I seek to present you blameless, body, soul, and spirit. And the Bible says being holy in body, even as in spirit. And I'm trying to teach you how to be holy in body, because I want to present you body, soul, and spirit, as Paul said, blameless before God. And you have all the good things at your fingertip. You can say what you will, it'll be yours. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. Whatever you desire, whatever you want, it's yours. God won't deny you anything if you'll just delight yourself in him. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Make all your beds in the time of your sickness. Make you like a tree planted by the water to bring forth your fruit, your seasons, and your leaves won't wither. Whatever you do will prosper. His blessing will make rich and add no sorrow, for it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get well. All things I've given you that pertain unto life. Go and bring forth much fruit, for it is your Father's good pleasure that ye have the kingdom and have much fruit and bear much fruit. All right, while you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, thinking on the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the wonderful things of the Lord, I'm made so often to remember the sufferings of Jesus, how that he took all of our sufferings that we might have life. And he said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant, which means filled up and overflowing. If you love the Lord, just whisper in your heart and tell him. Just say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Could I ask Brother Johnny, our security, to come and dismiss us? While Johnny's coming, it makes me think. So often I just try to follow the leadership of the Lord, but it makes me think the kingdoms of the world falling now, they're fast becoming the kingdoms of our God. We elaborated a little bit on the other night. And here Johnny comes. We're talking about the redemption of the body, that he can't come in until the law comes. You know, Johnny around here, he tries to get you to do certain things as to discipline you so as to save the life of your children and keep you from getting run over, or so we can have peace in our little neighborhood. That's what the Jews is for. They'll come back with the body to bring peace in our neighborhood. So, Johnny coming up like that being the law, it makes me think, you know. When the law has come, the redemption of the body has come. And folks, we're fast coming into the understanding of the redemption of the body. We're beginning to realize what we've got to do to redeem the body, to save ourselves from this underworld generation, as the Bible has told us. We're fast coming into this place, and in that we're coming into this place, now it's up to us. For our faith without works is dead, and it's going to take our faith for the change of this body. If we don't give our works to God, we won't have any faith toward God, and if we don't have any faith, our body won't be changed. That's why I exhort you to do what I'm trying to tell you to do. So many things we have to tell you, but we can't tell you because the time don't permit. We just have to go along a little at a time. Let's lift our hands one more time. Close our eyes one more time. Let's lift them together as Johnny comes. Brother Johnny.